We've been looking the last few weeks. I've taught last week, and then a couple of weeks ago, we listened to a teaching from Alan Hood up at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. Just looking at just the state of our nation and just getting some understanding of the hour in which we live and how we need to respond to that as believers. Just understanding our role in the place that the nation of America is right now before the Lord. And it's an important subject, I think, to understand, for us to be aware of what's going on around us, but beyond that, to be aware of what God's heart is concerning what's going around us. And that's mostly what I shared on last week, was just the subject of understanding, the issue of understanding the times, and how we have to go beyond recognizing the crisis that our nation is in to understanding what that crisis is all about and where it stems from in the heart of God, and then understanding how we as the Church of God are to respond to that. And tonight, what I'm really driving towards, which is why I changed the title, is the last point, just talking about that lasting call on the church to partner with God's vision, for us to get a hold of what it is that's in God's heart that he desires so urgently, and to reach for that deliberately and intentionally in our own lives and in our world, to where we become partners in what it is that God is reaching for. So I'm going to review a little bit tonight of what we talked about last week, just to kind of set the stage again, and then I want to press on towards that. But if you haven't heard it, there should be recordings over on the table, and I encourage you to check those out. And I'm just going to pray before we start. Holy Spirit, I just ask tonight that you would just come and instruct us in the ways of God, that you would just open up our hearts to receive understanding of the times and to receive understanding of God, to receive understanding of your ways and of your will. God, I ask that you would just spark something in our hearts, and that you would set a vision in us, Lord, that you would place in our hearts the urgency that's in yours, God, that we would understand what it is that you so desire in this nation and in our lives, Lord, and that we would become responsive and active partners in reaching for that, Lord. I ask that you would just give us a burden for our nation, Lord, and a burden for the things on your heart, Lord, that we would see what it is that you're reaching for and longing for, and that we would become ones who long to give it to you, who live to give it to you, who live to respond to that urgency in your heart. God, I ask that you would just settle our hearts in the place of hearing your heart, Lord, that you would settle our hearts in the place of no distractions, Lord, that we would just hear your heart and respond to it all the days of our lives. God, we just thank you that you desire to reveal it to us, Lord. I ask for your presence here tonight on the word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 13, Peter's giving a sermon, and the sermon's not really relevant, but he makes a couple of statements about David. And he calls David, he says that the Lord said of David that he's a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And the point that I ultimately want to get to tonight is that understanding that God is looking for people after his own heart. He's looking for a people who would unite with his heart, who would understand what's going on in his heart, would be with him where he is, and would be responding to the things that are happening in the heart of God, to that urgent longing and desire that's brewing in the heart of God. We talked last week about understanding the times. There's a passage in 1 Chronicles about the sons of Issachar, and it says that the gift that the Lord had given them was that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. It's that ability that God gives us by his Spirit and by his Word, that when things happen around us in the world, we don't just have to look at them and be spectators, but we can understand them and respond to them rightly. That we can understand what's going on in the heart of God and how it is that we're to respond to it. And particularly, we were looking at is the state of the nation of America and the place that it's in right now with the Lord. We see a lot of crisis in the nation of America in the physical realm, a lot of disturbance that hasn't been there for years. And we need to recognize that as God's divine protection and blessing lifting off the nation. It has been slow and it's been gradual because God is merciful and slow to anger, but he's lifting it slowly so that as the shakings gradually get more intense, the church has the opportunity to respond. And the important thing for us to recognize is that that's what he's doing, so we need to be responsive at the very softest, very earliest warnings, that it doesn't take a major crisis hitting our nation before we wake up and call upon the Lord. He gives us the little ones first, so that we have the opportunity to respond before the big ones come. And God brings crisis in the physical to remind us or make us aware of crisis in the spiritual. When God manifests a crisis in our nation, there's already been a crisis for years and decades. There has been a crisis in this nation for decades in the spiritual realm. We've been slipping into immorality, and we've been sliding into areas like legalized abortion and just a culture of immorality that not only is legal, is not only allowed, but is celebrated, is broadcast all over our entertainment, and is one of the greatest exports of the nation of America. And God is alerting us by allowing crisis in the physical to the fact that there's a crisis in the spiritual, that there is a crisis in the heart of the nation of America, that something has slipped and something has slid in America, and we are no longer a nation that follows God. And ultimately, he's alerting us to a crisis in the church. And if there's a crisis out there, that means there's a crisis in here. That means that we're missing something in the heart of God that he needs us to get in order for us to be usable as his mercy tool for the nation. If God has a church who is responsive and cooperating with his heart, then he has a mercy tool to reach the nation. He has an instrument of mercy to cry out on behalf of the nation that God would show mercy, and an instrument of mercy to be reaching out to the nation and to be an instrument of light and bringing the truth to the nation. But if there's a crisis inside the church, God has no instrument for mercy, so he has to begin shaking the church to wake us up. He has to get our attention. The reason why God has to shake us to wake us up is because there's a crisis in the church. We can see that by the numbers. We can see there's a crisis in the church. The generation that was born before 1944, there's 65% church participation to this day from that generation. In my generation, from 1984 and up, it is 4%. 96% of the young generation in America is unchurched. And the disturbing statistic that I shared last week is that 65% of that same generation has made a decision for Jesus. 65% of them believe they're saved but are totally unchurched. They're not engaged in the church in any way, shape, or form, and they have no Christian worldview. But to me, what's even a more clear sign that there's a crisis in the church is the way that the church has responded to the times that we're in. That there's a crisis in our nation, but we haven't responded. If there's a crisis in the nation, a spiritual crisis in the nation, and the church is not yet on her face crying out to God, then there's a crisis in the church. It means that somewhere there's been a disconnect to where we're not connected with what's going on in the heart of God. Because right now, the heart of God is broken and weeping over this nation, and the heart of the church is not. And that's the biggest indication that we have a crisis in the church. There's no crying and sighing over the sin in our midst. We haven't felt what God feels yet. We haven't connected yet with the urgency in God's heart concerning the state of our nation. We haven't connected yet with the urgent desire in God's heart to send revival to America and awaken us. We've been carrying on business as usual while God's heart has been in crisis mode. And so he shakes us to get us in crisis mode too. Because God wants us with him where he is. His heart is in crisis mode over the 96% of this generation that is lost. His heart is in crisis mode over the way that the government of this nation is sliding further and further away from God, and over the darkness that's beginning to prevail and that's going to cause the next generation to grow up in a greater state of darkness still. God's heart is in crisis mode, and he wants the church to get there too. He wants us to connect with what's going on in his heart, and that's why he sends this crisis in the physical. And it's important that we understand this issue. It's really what I pressed last week. I believe the central issue is that God is looking for a people connected with his heart. It's what stirred in my heart when we were first starting this place. I was down at Tiller's Clinic just praying on the issue of abortion, and I'd been there at that point for several months, going down there every week, but prior to that I had never once connected with the issue of abortion. And so what always struck me as I was there just seeking the Lord's heart over the issue was how easy it is to live disconnected from the Lord's heart. For us to just live a life, and we're in the church, we're connected with the things of God, but we're not connected with the heart of God. We're not connected with what's going on in the heart of God. And I was just down there just praying alone, because you're almost always alone down there, and just the thought was just loud in my head, where is everybody and why aren't we connected? God, if this is so strong in your heart, why are we missing it, and where is the church? And I felt like the Lord said that the church has lost connection with his heart. And right now there's this deep longing in God's heart to reconnect the Church of America with his heart. To get us reconnected with the things that are going on in his heart, and reconnected with the way that he's feeling, the way that he's thinking, and what's going on in his heart towards us as individuals, and towards people, and towards nations around us. He wants us connected with the things that he's feeling. And that's important to me in terms of how I pray, because I'm praying right now for God's mercy on this nation. But for me, what that means is not just that he would lift judgment, it means that he would pour out his spirit and he would get his church reconnected with his heart. We don't need unsanctified grace where God just removes the judgment but lets us continue on the path that we're on. We need an outpouring of the Spirit that would awaken the church. We need our hearts to get stirred up for who we're supposed to be and where we're supposed to walk with the Lord, so that we would get reconnected with that heart of God, so that we could get back in the place where God can use us as an instrument to the nation. And that's what I think we need to be crying out for. We looked at understanding the time. So how do we go beyond recognizing that there is a crisis to understanding where that crisis comes from? And there's really two things that set the crisis in context. And one is the God who created the crisis. The way that we understand the times is by understanding the God who ordains the times and the seasons. Because God is the one who created the crisis. God created the crisis because there's something going on in his heart. What we see in the natural is a secondary urgency that was created by the urgency that's already been in God's heart. God has already been urgent concerning the nation of America. And when we see him stirring us to urgency, it's because there's something in him that is already in that place of urgency. And so we need to be searching him out to understand what's in his heart that makes it so urgent. 1 Corinthians 14:33, and I love that verse, God is not the author of confusion. God does not shake us to put us in crisis mode where we're running around with our heads cut off wondering what we're supposed to be doing. When he shakes us, he wants us to return to exactly what he's told us to do all along. It's a call right back into the depth of the heart of God. The first and the second commandment, God says, I want a people who love me with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind and all their strength, and who know my heart and love the people around them. He wants us to get reconnected with his heart for us so that we can love him and love ourselves. And he wants us to get reconnected with his heart for those around us so that we can love others around us, so that we can love our neighbor. God is not trying to get us running around searching for another vision or a better strategy or a new answer. He's not looking to stir us up to try a little harder in the things that we're already doing. He's not looking for us to get a little more serious about our efforts. He's wanting us to return to the heart of God. He's wanting us to return to the place where his heart is central in our lives, where what God feels about us and about those around us, and responding to that heart is the central issue of our lives. God brings judgment out of the heart of a jealous bridegroom. In Hosea 1 and 2, God introduces the prophecy of Hosea, where he's going to have Hosea prophesying judgment. He prepares Hosea for that prophecy by revealing something about his heart. He reveals himself as a jealous bridegroom. He says, I am your husband, and you have not been a wife to me. I am your husband, and you have forgotten me and chased after other lovers. And he says, I will hedge up your way with thorns so that you cannot catch your other lovers, so that you cannot catch all those other things that you've been chasing. I'm going to block you in with thorns. Thorns are not fun. They're very painful. God uses them, though, to draw us back to him. God puts a hedge of thorns around us because when we get so far away from him, he needs to awaken us up to turn and go back. When we've reached our boundaries, when we're straying too far from God, we run into those thorns and he says, come back. Always the message in times of judgment is come back. Return to me, says the Lord. Seek me and you will find me. Every time the prophets prophesy judgment, it's return to me. Secondly, we have to understand the context of the times. We've been looking particularly at the book of Joel. And Joel, in his prophecy to Israel, he identifies three separate days of judgment. The one that has already happened, the shakings that have already happened, the one that is yet to come if we don't recognize the earlier, softer ones and respond, and the one that will come ultimately at the end regardless. That there's a day of judgment coming at the end of the age where God will judge all nations and all men. And God, because he wants men to be ready for that final day of judgment, sends the little ones in advance. It's God's mercy to us to prepare us for the day of judgment that is coming ultimately for every man, that he shakes us in ways that are not permanent so that we have the opportunity to return. These momentary shakings are God's mercy to prepare us for the one that's eternal, from which there is no returning. There is coming a day of judgment for every man that will be final and there will be no returning. And it's God's mercy to send judgments and to call us to turn, to call us to wake up and to reach higher. He wants us to be more prepared on that final day. He wants us to be with him on that final day, to be ready on that final day. And knowing the context is what lets us know how to respond, that we have to respond both with urgency and with persistency. And I talked a lot about this last week because it's really on my heart that we not just feel the urgency of the hour for a few months or even a few years and then let it slide and go back to our old ways, but that we make changes that last. There's something urgent in the heart of God that is not going anywhere unless we satisfy that desire, unless we respond to that desire of his heart to have a people connected with him, and we live that way from now on out. It's a permanent change in the way that we live out our Christianity. It's a permanent change in the way that we posture our hearts before God. He says in Joel 2, rend your heart and not your garments. We have to get urgent enough that we don't just change our outward behaviors, but we settle in our hearts that this is who we're supposed to be, and we change our hearts. It's about changing the very heart of who we are. And there's an urgency to the hour, and most of the urgency is on our end, not on God's end. God is slow to anger, and he'll give us more time before he shakes us again. But our hearts are quick to grow dull. Our hearts will grow dull much quicker than God will decide to send another judgment. If we lose the urgency of the hour, if we lose the recognition of the fact that there's a crisis, and we haven't yet changed our ways, then we've lost our opportunity. That window has gone closed. If this economic crisis really does turn up in the next year or so, like everyone thinks it's going to, and it goes away, and we haven't responded yet to the fact that God was shaking us and trying to get our attention, we've lost our opportunity. That urgency in our hearts will go away, and that urgency is God's grace. He gives us desperate times to give us the grace to use desperate measures, to make big changes in our hearts. God uses opportunities like this for us to make shifts in our lives, and it's urgent to us that as we hear, we respond. But secondly, it has to be persistent. Time gauges the sincerity of our response. The lasting nature of our response is what tells us that it was sincere and not just a rending of our garments, that our hearts have actually been changed. When we hear the call of 2 Chronicles that we're going to look at shortly, that's the classic verse in response to times of the nation straying from God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. When we hear that call, we cannot just picture a day of prayer and repentance. And it's what we automatically picture because that's the verse that gets put on every day of prayer and repentance, which is great. Days of prayer and repentance are fine, but only if they produce lasting change. We're not looking for a day of calling upon the Lord so that he will release the judgment from this nation. We're looking to actually change the nation. We want to see an outpouring of the Spirit so that the nation is turned and God has what he's looking for. He has a people connected to his heart. The prophet Joel calls them. He says, tell your children about it and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. He says, make a change that lasts for generations. What you're learning now, what you're hearing now about the urgency of my heart, make sure that the next generation hears about it, and the generation after that, and the generation after that. That it's not just you, because I shook things in your generation, but that you change how people think for generations and generations going on. There's a call right now for the church to get to the Malachi 4, 5, and 6 mandate of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, that we would deliberately and intentionally take what we get from our fathers, but then press deeper into God and then pass that on to our children. That we would look intentionally at generation on generation becoming closer and closer to God, and that bride being more and more refined and made ready. God is on a long-term process of refining his bride and of making his church ready. And part of that process is that we would go deeper in God than anyone ever before us, and then we would pass that on to the next group. And so to take the urgency and to do something persistent, do something that changes the way that we walk out our Christianity and then changes the way that we're calling other people to walk it out. It's more than just a call to a day of prayer and repentance. It's a call to make lasting changes, to shift the culture of the church. Lou Engle said just this summer, before the call to fall, a day of repentance on July 4th, or July 5th actually, the Sunday after, he said, I'll never forget this statement I read soon after 9/11, which said on September 11th that America was brought to her knees, but the next day she stood up again. Brothers and sisters, that is my fear. On 9/11, millions of people fell to their knees to pray, but then we got back up again, forgetting our national calamity. It's time for America to fall on her knees in prayer and never lose that posture. It's more than a momentary stirring. It's an urgency to make changes now that last for generations. And the urgency is going to leave. That is almost guaranteed. That the urgency, the stirring that we feel in our hearts right now when we look at our nation will leave, because things will ease up, or things will stay the way they are and we'll just despair. But that's why the combination of urgency and persistency has to be there. That while we're feeling the crisis and while we're hearing the word, we have to urgently make decisions now to change the way we're going to live our lives for the rest of our days. To make changes now that shift the way we do things for years and decades. The Spirit is stirring. I see it and hear it all around, that the Spirit is stirring people up, recognizing that there is a crisis and recognizing that God is wanting something in his church right now. And what's on my heart is to see that that would become an urgent and persistent change, that it would go deep into the heart of the church, and that we would really take hold of the heart of the church and shift it towards God, shift it towards the first and the second commandment and connecting with the heart of God, and more than surface changes, that we would really set our lives around being who God called us to be, a people who walk in connection with his heart, where everything we do is about him. Everything we do is about exalting Jesus in the first place, exalting him into the center. And will we do it in such a way that it lasts? That it's not just for this moment until life gets better, but it's from now until eternity. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God gives the biblical prescription for a crisis in the land. This is God's predetermined answer. If there's a crisis in the land, here's what I'm looking for. If there's a crisis in the nation, here's how the church needs to respond. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. This is probably the most difficult step for the nation of America. Humbling ourselves. We live in a culture that has trained us to be independent, or it's trained us to be self-sufficient and self-focused, and those are two very opposite thought patterns to humility. God does not want us to be self-sufficient, and he does not want us to be self-focused. It means, first of all, acknowledging that we have a problem. And there's a couple major things that hinder that. What hinders us from acknowledging that there's a problem, that there's a crisis, is comfort or blame. Either because we're comfortable, because we have plenty and don't recognize our need, we don't realize there's a crisis. Or if we do realize there's a crisis, we make it someone else's crisis. We have a culture in America that is incredibly used to blaming things on the government, or if not on the government, blaming things on people of the opposite party, whichever one that may be. We're used to pointing the finger, and pointing the finger is not a valid response before God. He is looking for us to personally take responsibility for the state of our nation, to personally take responsibility that because our nation is in crisis before God, there is something that I have to do to respond. Because God's heart is in crisis over the nation, he needs me to respond. Beyond just acknowledging a problem, it means acknowledging that it's a problem that we can't fix. That we need God and we can't fix it ourselves. And you see it over and over again in the Old Testament where Israel would try to fix her own problems. She would try to dig herself out of a hole when she got into trouble with God. He would send an enemy to come attack her, and so she'd go out and make an alliance with some nation. She'd try to find her own answer and her own strength to solve the crisis without actually turning to God. And of course, that only made the crisis more severe because God still had to get her attention. And we frequently fall into the same trap where we go out and make up our own solutions to the problem, where we come up with a better methodology, or we come up with a new mission statement, or we come up with a new way of organizing things, or we find some more help, or somehow we dig up out of our own human resources an answer to what ultimately was God's crisis. And if God's the one sending the crisis, the only answer is to return to God. You cannot outmaneuver God's crisis. We can't run away from it. We can't duck under it. We can't stand in the face of it. When God wants us in crisis mode, the only thing that's going to get him out of that is when we turn to him. When we look to God, respond to God, and get our hearts fixed on God. And beyond that, it means acknowledging that there's a bigger problem still, that beyond the fact that our nation is shaking, or our life is shaking, or our ministry is suffering, or our church numbers are down, that we're losing a generation, beyond that fact, there's a bigger crisis still. This is not about we've lost God's blessing on our nation, it's that God has lost this nation. The crisis is not that God's blessing is lifting from our life, or from our ministry, or from our nation. The crisis is that our nation is no longer blessing God. Or that our ministry is no longer blessing God. And there is, I think, a misunderstanding between God and his church right now about what humility means. And I think we need to resolve that misunderstanding really quickly. Because it goes beyond just, I can't do this on my own anymore. My life and my ministry, it's falling apart now that your blessing is lifted. Would you come back and restore your blessing? That's the way most of our prayers are focused right now. God, would you restore your blessing? Would you restore your hand? Would you lift your judgment? And that, I think, is what Joel means by rending our garments. It's temporary repentance because we want God to see it, and we want to see his blessing restored. True humility, what God's looking for, is, God, this was never about my life and ministry. It was about you. I've forgotten you, and I've been building my own thing. I've been going my own ways, building my own life, building my own ministry. Would you change me so that you're comfortable in me again? And then your blessing returns. Help me come back to you. We've been praying for God to come back to us, and he wants us to come back to him. That's true humility. That's rending our hearts. rending our hearts in the place of humility means understanding that this is not about us. It's not about what our particular little ministry is doing. It's about what God is doing on the earth. And it's about us getting our hearts in a right place to be able to be of use. That we would be where we're supposed to be with God. It's about us belonging to another and Him calling us back to walk out who He made us to be. We were created by God for God. And that's the place of humility. That I am a created object created for the pleasure of another. I exist solely and entirely to bring Him delight. I am here because He made me for Himself, and ultimately it's about Him, it's not about me. And when it becomes about Him, everything about me will get a lot better. When we get our focus back on Him, He'll take care of our problems. If we will take care of His problem, His crisis in not having a people who are connected with His heart, He will take care of our problems. And that's what He's calling us to when He calls us to humility. He says, get me in first place and not yourself. Get yourself off of the throne. And then He calls us to pray. And interestingly, it's a corporate call and not just an individual one. In Joel 2, the prophet gives the call. He says, blow the trumpet, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. He calls them to gather the congregation and to pray. Gather the congregation and cry out to the Lord. And that's why we do what we do here. Is there's a call of the Lord that His people would gather, and that not only our personal identity, but our corporate identity as the church will begin to center around ministering to God. God created the church not just to minister to each other, but to minister to God. We were created with a priestly calling, where as the body of Christ, we minister before God. We lift up those around us before God. We come before Him in the place of prayer as a corporate body, and we focus our attention upon God and what's on His heart and what He's doing. And part of what's made it difficult for us to understand God's corporate dealings with nations is the fact that we have no corporate dealings with God. We have made the Christian walk entirely individual. You go sort that out between the Lord and yourself. And when we gather together, we minister to each other, but we don't minister to the Lord. There's no corporate connection with God, and God is very much interested in dealing with corporate bodies. He has one bride. And He is interested in dealing with the church as a whole in cities and nations. And we don't understand His dealings with corporate realities because we don't deal with Him in a corporate way. As a people, we are to be before the Lord, ministering to Him, crying out on behalf of our people, crying out on behalf of our city. And how well we do in the call to pray is connected with how well we do in the call to become humble. I mentioned this before, but it's a question of whether we end up in the place of prayer and what we're crying out for is for God to return His blessing, or are we in the place of prayer crying out for the Lord to be glorified? The prayer they pray at the end of Joel 2 is the kind of prayer that we need to turn this nation. It says, let the priests cry out, let them weep between the porch and the altar, and they pray, let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. For why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? It's the cry for God to return His glory to the church for His own sake. And we looked a couple weeks ago at Daniel 9, which I think is another great example of that kind of prayer, where Daniel prays, God, to us belongs shame of face, but to you belongs glory. Not because we are deserving, but because of your great mercy, God, would you spare us so that your name would be glorified? Because your name, your people are called by your name. This is the church of God, and whether we have been acting faithful or not, God is still faithful and He still deserves to be glorified. And we need to get in the place of prayer, not for the sake of God's blessing returning to the church, but for the sake of God's glory being restored in the church. That God's glory would fall again on the church, and we would be a light and a witness to the nation, and He would be glorified in America. And to do that means getting to that place of humility where we recognize that this is about God and not about us. And it's a call to pray for more than just a call out for mercy. He's actually calling them to intercessory prayer, to start praying for the thing that's on the Lord's heart, to start getting back in God's purposes for his people, and to start crying out for God's purpose for his people to become a reality. After that prayer, Joel says in Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters would prophesy, your old men would dream dreams, your young men would see visions. My men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So they're not just praying, "God, spare your people, God, relent from your judgment." They're praying, "God, pour out your spirit upon your people, that you would have a witness that would prophesy, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. That you would have witnesses who would be declaring the greatness of God, and before the coming of that final day of judgment for all men and for all nations, that every ear would hear, and all who call upon the name of the Lord would be saved." He's calling us to get back into the heart of his purposes for us. And ultimately, it's a call to establish a lasting culture of prayer. He calls them to get their eyes fixed on the great move of God, and to start a solemn assembly that does not end until the day of the Lord. They're crying out for the move of God that would usher in the day of the Lord. He doesn't give them that perspective just so they can have it in the back of their mind. He's actually calling them to pray with the reality in mind that there is coming a final day of the Lord when the nations will be judged, and that God desires before that day that his spirit should be poured out upon his church, and that he would have a witness unto all the nations. And he's calling them, pray until it's done. Pray until the end. It's not just pray until things get better, it's pray until the end. He's calling us to a lasting culture of prayer. And he calls us to seek his face. And I think this is probably one of the most frequently missed ones. A lot of the times we stop and humble ourselves and pray. But he says, "Seek my face." And this is totally opposite to the way that the flesh responds in a time of judgment. The last thing we want to do when God's judgment is on our nation is look him in the eye. And God says, "Look me in the eye. Seek my face. Get your eyes back on me." The purpose of a crisis in the natural is to alert us to the crisis in the spiritual. If our eyes get stuck on what's going on in the natural, if we're looking at the crisis in the nation, if we're staring at that economic crisis and we're wondering if it's going to get better, if we're caught up in the news and we're not making it to God, then we've missed the point. If we get caught up in coming up with solutions to the economic crisis, or just reading the news and feeling despair, then we've missed the point. God's not calling us to look at those things. He's calling us to look higher. The solution to our crisis in the spiritual is always, "Seek me with all your heart. Seek me and you will find me." If we try to start coming up with solutions to the crisis in the spiritual, to start coming up with solutions to the decreasing numbers in the church, or to start coming up with solutions to the immorality in the nation, instead of looking at God, then we've missed the point. God calls us to seek his face, to return our hearts to him, and to get our focus back on him. Because when we're looking at him, we have the answer to every problem. When we're focused on his heart, we get the answer that we need for every hour. And if we run from God in shame rather than running to him in love, then we've missed the point, and we're going to miss responding rightly. God is not shaking us so that he can scare us and we'll run away. He's shaking us that will scare us and we'll come running under his arms. God in Hosea, and I forgot to look it up, but he's talking at the end how I will come to them as a lion, and he's saying, "I will come to them as a lion and I will tear them to pieces." And then he says, "No, I can't do that. I love them. They're my people." He says, "I will roar and they will come trembling to my arms." God in his mercy, rather than tearing us apart as a lion as he could, roars and terrifies us to send us running into his arms. When we get scared, he wants us running right to him and not away from him. It says in Hosea 3:5, "In those days Israel will come with trembling before the goodness of the Lord." And we get into the fear of the Lord, where we recognize that he takes this seriously, but his goodness and his mercy is unchanging, and he's always calling us to run into his heart and not away from it. He's calling us back to his goodness and back to his mercy. The correct answer, without question, without any doubt, always is to press into the heart of God. He always calls his people to press back into his heart. And that's where we find the answer for this hour and for every other hour. Hosea 6, he says, "Come and let us return to the Lord. Let us know and let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." He calls us back into knowing his heart. I love this A.W. Tozer quote, especially with regards to judgment, because it puts such a perspective on the reality of what God's judgment is. A.W. Tozer says that all the problems of heaven and earth, if they were to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God, that he is what he is like and what we as moral beings must do about him. At every moment of every day, our biggest problem is God. He is the only problem that has lasting impact beyond 70 years or so from now. He is our eternal problem, that we would recognize him, understand what's in his heart, and then respond to it. And that's always our primary issue, but it's almost never the primary issue in our minds. We think we've got 1,000 other problems that are so much bigger. And it is absolutely the mercy of the Lord that he would show up in such a way as to make himself our biggest problem, to alert us to the fact that he is our biggest problem, that he needs to be dealt with, and that we need to be looking earnestly at where our heart is before the Lord and whether we're responding rightly to what's in his heart. There are a whole lot of wrong places to look during a time of crisis. We're not to be looking at the government. We're not to be looking at ourselves. We're supposed to be looking at God. We don't look to ourselves for the answers. We don't look to the government for the answers. We look to God for the answers. And we don't look at ourselves trying to figure out what's wrong, or look at the government trying to figure out what's wrong. We look at God and try to figure out what's wrong. What's in his heart that I've missed? Am I walking out the fullness of God's desire for me? And he calls us to turn from our wicked ways. That when we come before the Lord in humility, we actually plan to turn our lives and to change our ways. And of course, he's talking about getting rid of sin and compromise, but even beyond that, he's talking about living as who we were meant to be. God judged Israel more than anyone else on the earth, and the reason was she was meant to be someone higher. And the church is meant to be someone higher. He had a higher calling upon the nation of Israel than he had on all the other nations. His standard with all the other nations was lower because Israel was his people. They had covenanted with him, and he had given them a high calling and a glory. And every time they forsook their glory, he shook them to wake them back up to it. Because he does not want us walking in less than the glory that he's given us. God has given us such an unbelievable glory and place in his heart, and he wants us to remember that and to reach for it, to strive to be who we were created to be. Jeremiah 2:11, the Lord says to Israel, "Has a nation changed its gods which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He's not rebuking them because they were walking in outright idolatry or immorality. He's rebuking them because they had the fountain of living waters in their midst and they were not accessing it. They were made to be a people who carried the glory of the Lord, and they forsook it. They turned away from the glory that God had given them. One of the most challenging phrases that I've ever seen in Scripture is a walk worthy. Paul over and over again calls the church to a walk worthy of our calling. And it's something that we need to be wrestling with on a daily basis. What does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? Knowing that we're the redeemed of God, bought with the blood of his own Son, that we were created for his presence, that he has given us access to the Holy of Holies, that the veil has been torn, and God says you can now enter into my presence. Knowing that God has a desire that we would be with him where he is, what does it mean to walk worthy of that calling? What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling of a God who would pursue us from heaven, who would give his life for us on the cross so that he could bring us into his presence and have us with him where he is? It's a call to go higher than just do no harm and stay away from compromise. God's calling us back to our glory. He's calling us back to our identity. And I think one of the major points that God has with the American church right now is the issue of identity. We have forgotten who we are, and he is calling us back into our identity. He's calling us back into who we were made to be in his heart, that we would actually walk it out. And it's the mercy of God that he would awaken us to that and not allow us to just sleep through it. God would not allow us to just be comfortable in the place of not being who we really are. That he would awaken us to our barrenness, to the fact that we are not all that he created us to be yet, so that we would start reaching for it and asking him for it. And ultimately, the place where we want to be is responding to the urgency in God's heart. We want to respond to the urgency of the hour, but the way that we respond to that is by letting it drive us to the urgency in God's heart. We want it to drive us to what's already burning on the Lord's heart concerning us and concerning our nation, and to lay hold of that, and that lasts for years. If we can lay hold of that urgency, that's the kind of urgency that can get us on a walk that reaches for the rest of our years. And the urgent need of the hour is prophetic vision. Proverbs 29 says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, or alternatively, the people are discouraged. But blessed is he who keeps the law. If we don't know where we're going, what it is that we're reaching for, we cast off restraint. We have nothing to restrain ourselves for. We have nothing to discipline ourselves for. It just becomes striving a little harder to do a little better so that God's hand doesn't fall on us again. And that's not the way we were created to walk. We were created to know what's in God's heart and to be reaching for it all the time so that he doesn't have to wake us up. He wants us to be moving out of a motivation of knowing the goodness that's in his heart, his good, perfect, and pleasing plans for us. If we get a hold of prophetic revelation, then we walk with restraint even without that hedge of thorns. We put our own boundary lines on to keep us near to the heart of God. And without that vision, we are totally incapable of changing our ways in the manner required. If we don't know what it is that's in God's heart towards us, then we can't respond in the way that he wants us to. And we can't get our hearts motivated to make that change in a long-term way. We'll only be motivated when times are bad and never when they're good. God wants us to live with a burning in our heart to get closer and closer to all that he has created us to be all the time, whether circumstances are good or bad. And this is one of the reasons why we've been praying so much for shepherds, is because I just feel the need right now that there would be prophetic vision released in the church so that there's a call to respond, and not only a call to respond, but a call to respond in the right way. Because without setting that prophetic vision, we can call people to respond. We can tell them the nation's in crisis and God is unhappy, and we can badger them into working a little harder at their Christianity, but that's not going to help anybody. That's not what the Lord is looking for. He says, get your eyes back on my heart and remember who it was that I created you to be, and remember how it was that I called you to walk, and then reach for that. Set your heart in a diligent way to reach for that. The crisis that God is looking at when he judges is an identity crisis. His people have forgotten him, and so they've forgotten who they are. In Hosea 2, verse 16, is just after the Lord has been talking about the hedge of thorns, he says, in that day, after the judgment has passed, it shall be, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer my master. I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The objective that was on God's heart when he sent judgment to the nation of Israel was that they would remember who they are, that they would remember that he is their husband and that they are his wife, and that they would get back to that place of pressing into his heart as their husband, as their bridegroom. They would get back of that place to being betrothed to him in covenant. It was to remind them of who they are so they would start walking it out. When Hosea prophesies, the Israelites were still doing all of the temple sacrifice. It's not that the people had forsaken their religious duties. It's not that they had stopped honoring the Lord with their outward things. That was not the issue. The problem was they had made God a master instead of a husband, where they did these things that God wants over here to keep him satisfied as their master, and then they spent their lives in whatever way they wanted to, chasing after other lovers. And God says, I'm not your husband. I'm not your master. I'm your husband. I want your heart and just not just your activities. I want you to remember who I am and who you are in me, and I want you to get back to a betrothal relationship that consumes your heart and changes your identity, where you're not just walking in one more obligation that you have to do because I'm a master, but you understand my heart towards you, and you're walking as though I'm your husband. You're walking as though we're in relationship. And the only answer that we have is to return to the heart of God, to understand and to respond to and partner with God's desire for individuals and for all nations. He's not looking for us to take and use our strength or our wisdom or our riches to try and fix the situation. He wants us to know him. Jeremiah 9, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. I'm not looking for you to make a better effort. I'm not looking for you to take all your own strength and your own ideas and reach. I'm looking for you to remember who I am, to get back in the place of remembering who I am, and to set your heart diligently on a course of responding to that heart, responding to who I am. When we understand God's heart, we know exactly how to respond. If we don't, we can't respond. And in Hosea, the Lord is just crying out to the prophet about the situation of Israel, where they cannot turn to the Lord. They're crying and weeping and wailing upon their beds because they recognize the crisis, but they're not responding to the Lord because they've forgotten who he is. He says in Hosea 7, I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me, and they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. They return, but not to the Most High. They cry to me, my God, we know you, but they have rejected the good. They got to the place where they recognized the crisis, but they missed the whole point of recognizing the heart of God. That in their crisis, he wasn't just looking for them to be mourning and weeping. He was looking for them to return to him, to know him and to return to him and to return to his heart and the things that were in his heart. I thought about putting it in here, but I thought it would get too weird. I have this diagram in my journal from Hosea 2:5, just the picture of the hedge of thorns and the whole issue of the knowledge of God. That God is here in the very center where he wants us to go, and all around him there's this boundary of a hedge of thorns, and we hit it, and every time we hit it, because it hurts, we jump off in another direction, and we're just bouncing all over the place around this ring of a hedge of thorns, just bouncing all off the sides. And we've totally missed the fact that God is in the center and he just wants us to turn and focus in on him. We're looking at the thorns and we're not looking at God. And so we're just bouncing around in different directions, wondering what we're doing wrong. And God says, turn and know me. Get your eyes on me and then you'll know where to go. Then you'll know what it is that I'm reaching for and asking for. And ultimately, God is calling us back to the first and second commandment, which means we need an understanding of God's heart towards us as individuals and towards the church and towards the nations. That we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. That we would love our neighbor as ourself. If we understand God's heart towards us, his love towards us, and his desire for us to return that love, we know how to respond to him as an individual. And if we understand his heart towards nations, his heart towards those around us, his heart towards the lost, his heart towards the church, then we know how to respond in that second commandment reality and compassion and in carrying the Lord's heart for those around us. We respond to the desire of God's heart both corporately and personally. We have to examine our own hearts, but we can't ignore the state of our nation either, because God is not ignoring the state of our nation. The closer our heart gets to God's heart individually, the more we have to deal with this reality of how God's heart is moving towards those around us. Because it's part of what he wants to reveal to us about himself. He wants to teach us about his mercy. He wants to teach us about his compassion. He wants us to feel the things that he's feeling for the nation right now. And as we come to understand that God is looking for something and not finding it, it should place a burden in us to see him receive it. And this is what the Lord put on my heart a few years ago, just that my walk was not what the Lord was looking for. That he had something so much higher in mind. He had something so much greater in mind. And he called me not just to set my heart on it, but to set my heart on seeing him have it in myself and in everyone around me and ultimately in the nation. He gives us a call to walk it out, but also to cry out for it to happen all around us, to cry out for our nation that God would receive that same kind of wholehearted love from everyone around us, that everyone would get a revelation of that identity of who they are, that we would all get called and drawn into the heart of God and respond to it. Because as our heart starts to understand that that's what God's desire is, we can't just give it to him in ourselves and ignore everyone around us, because God has a really big desire. He has this big ache in his heart for people who love him wholeheartedly, and he's looking for it in me, and he's looking for it in you, but he's also looking for it in the lost person halfway across town, and he's looking for it in the government, he's looking for it all across the nation. And he calls us to reach, to love him in the highest way that we know how, and also to cry out for others around us to love him in that same way. So we need to take up the call to prayer for an outpouring of the Spirit that would turn hearts before more judgment is required, that this nation would be turned to God before he has to do anything else to get our attention. Let it be now. Let the church awaken now before anything else has to come to get our attention. We need that urgency in our hearts. And ultimately, we need to get connected with the long-term urgency, God's desire for the nation, that he would have an inheritance in it. That there would be an outpouring of the Spirit to see hearts turn towards Jesus. That 96% that's being lost of the young generation, that they would be reached and awakened, and that Jesus would have their hearts in fullness. Judgment is a response to injustice. God sends judgment in a response to injustice, and the single greatest injustice ever is that Jesus is not loved in the way that he is worthy. That Christ would come from heaven, sacrifice his glory, and ultimately lay down his life for the sake of winning the hearts of people and then not have them is the greatest injustice that the world has ever seen. And when we're crying out for justice, we got to be crying out for that one. That justice would be done for Jesus. That he would receive the labor of his suffering. That he would see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That he would receive wholehearted love from us and from everyone around us. We've got to get connected with God's heart for our nation. We've got to get connected with his heart for ourselves, who he wants us to be. Get aligned with who God created us to be, who he created us to walk as those created in his image and designed for relationship, and to start reaching for the things that God is reaching for us. God calls us to partner in his sovereign plans. He will have what he wants, but he will have it in voluntary partnership from human beings, because that's what he wants more than anything else. He wants our hearts to voluntarily give him what he wants out of love. He wants us to see him, to recognize his beauty, to fall more in love with him, and so to give him what he wants voluntarily. He calls us to partner with him in the things that he's looking for, because that is his greatest reward, that we would partner and we would start reaching, that we would want to give him what he wants, that we would set our hearts on giving God what he's looking for. And there's no question whether God will receive it or not, but the question is whether it will be in us or whether it will be in someone else or some later generation. And I'm crying out to the Lord, God, let it be my generation. Let it be this generation. Let it be these people that I'm around and walking with on the earth. God, let them give you what you want. Have your reward in us. In Isaiah 62, God says that his sovereign plan is that he will take his people, Israel, and he says, I will not hold my peace until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. And then he turns right around in verse 6, and he gives the call to his people, and he says, I have set watchmen on your walls, and they will never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. God's relentless desire was to take his people and to make them a lamp that shines unto the nations, cause their righteousness to burn. And he says, I will do this. I will not rest until it happens. But then he turns right around to his people and he says, you don't rest until it happens. You who make mention of the Lord, which is a pretty generic call if you ask me, you who make mention of the Lord, give him no rest until he has done it. If God's heart is not resting, then don't let your heart rest. If his heart is reaching, then keep our hearts reaching. So he calls them to pray. And then he gives a second call in verse 10. He says, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones and lift up a banner for the peoples. He calls them to press in to the courts of the Lord. To lift up their cry that it would happen, that the Lord would have a people who shine with righteousness that's bright as the dawn, and to press in to the courts of the Lord, to press in to the heart of God and all that he would give to a human being. He says, you lead the way. Take up the call, take up the prayer, start crying out for the church that she would become that righteousness that shines like the dawn, and then you lead the way. Start pressing into my heart and get a hold of all that I would give you. Reach for all that I would give you and press into the heart of the Lord. And it all starts with a changed identity. In verse 4, he says, you will no longer be called forsaken or desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which means delight, and your land Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. It starts with receiving our identity as the delight of God. That God delights in us, and he is married to us. And when we get that identity, then we start delighting in him, we press into his presence, and we start crying out for that wedding day the same way that he is, for that day that we're made ready, that he has a bride pure and spotless, that he has a people whose righteousness shines like the dawn. He gives us a new identity and then calls us to get in the place of not resting until he finds rest, crying out for the things he's crying out for and reaching for the things he's reaching for. Press into the courts of the Lord. Reach for the fullness that God would give us. David is called a man after God's own heart because he takes up this charge of reaching for what's on God's heart, reaching for what it is that God desires. He didn't walk perfectly by any means, but he set his heart on that which God had set his heart on, that he would be with him where he was, beholding his glory and responding in love. Jesus prays it in John 17. David declares it in Psalm 27. That answer to God's desire. One thing I have desired, and that will I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, beholding his beauty and inquiring in his temple. David sets his heart on what God's heart is set on. He gets a hold of that urgency of God's heart to have a people with him where he is, beholding his glory. And he says, that's what I'm setting my heart on. And Peter says two things about David in that sermon in Acts. He says he was after the Lord's own heart, and he says David served the purpose of God in his own generation. And I don't think those two are disconnected in any way, shape, or form. David set his heart upon God's desire, on walking out what God's desire was for him as an individual, on what God's desire is for every believer who calls on his name, that we would press into the hearts of God, that we would spend our time in gazing on the Lord's beauty and connecting with his heart. He set himself on that desire, and because he set himself on that, he connected with what the Lord was doing in his generation, and he served the Lord's purpose in his generation. We are a generation in need of a move of God, and that means that we're a generation in need of those with the heart of David, because the two come from each other. We need people to get a hold of the heart of David that says, I will set my heart on what God has set his heart on. God has set his heart on having a people who would be in his presence with him where he is and connected with the desires of his heart. And when we set ourselves on that, we become useful to God's purpose in our generation. If we're not connecting with God in the way that he designed for us to be, then we're useless to our generation, or perhaps worse than useless. We're people full of ideas trying to go out and do things for God under our own strength, casting our own ideas out there and setting up our own structures and our own buildings and preaching our own messages, and we're not connecting people with the heart of the Lord. We have to be connected with the heart of the Lord if we're going to be able to connect anyone else. And he calls us to get that heart of David if we're going to be used in the way that he used David. The kingdom of God prospered under David like it never had before under any other man, in the physical realm, expanding the borders of the kingdom, the military realm, and in the spiritual realm. David brought back tabernacle worship. He brought back the ark in the presence of the Lord, and he brought an incredible amount of revelation on who God was that we wouldn't have if it weren't for the Psalms and for David. And it prospered under David. The kingdom prospered under David because David's heart was set on what the Lord's heart was set on. He got a hold of God's vision for his life, and it wasn't a unique vision. It was God's all-purpose, generic vision. This is what I desire for every human being that has ever walked the planet. I want you with me where I am, beholding my glory. I want you connected with my heart. I want you inquiring of me in my presence. When you get that connection with my heart, then we'll talk about what to do next. But I want you in my presence. That's what I created you for. And when we get a hold of that heart, then we're in a place to respond to what's going on in our times and to respond in a way that's useful. God puts power on us, and we can respond with faith in the place of prayer. We can respond in whatever way God calls us to. But if we need a move of God, then we need to get our heart set on what God wants. We need to get our eyes fixed on the desires of God's heart and start praying them in and start reaching for them for our own lives. There's really two things that I want to give a call to, and that is to get a vision to go deep in God, to get a vision to press into the courts of the Lord, to get a vision to press into God's desires for you as an individual, that you would be connected with his heart, and you would be in his presence beholding his glory, that you would get connected with all that he is feeling and all that he is doing. And then to get a vision for relentless prayer to see God receive his inheritance, that we would cry out to God and we would not stop when things get better unless they get better to the point of God receiving every heart in this nation. We're not looking for an end to shakings. We're looking for an outpouring of the Spirit upon the nation of America so that God would receive his inheritance, so that a people would be made ready for the Lord, so that he would have a bride pure and spotless in the nation of America, and so that it would contain more than 4% of our generation. We need to get urgent for that reality. God is calling us to the place of relentless prayer for his inheritance, that as we understand his heart, we would reach for it ourselves. I want to give you the fullness of your inheritance in me by pressing in for the fullness of my inheritance in you, and that we would reach to give it to him in a nation. God, with every bit of authority that I have that you've given me in the place of prayer, I'm reaching for you to receive your inheritance in this nation. God has been more than gracious in awakening a lot of us early to this reality with little shakings or just stirring people's hearts even outside of what he's doing in the nation. He's given us lots of time to prepare, and that's totally his mercy, that God is awakening people to the place of prayer now before any great crisis has come. But we need to respond with diligence. We need to use the time that he's given us wisely. That if God has impressed it upon our hearts now, let's respond now. Let's get that cry going up before his throne now, and let's not let it stop until it's come to fullness. That there's been an inheritance for the Lord in this nation, and we found an inheritance for the Lord in ourselves. Get connected with his desire for us. Get a vision to go deep in God, and get connected with his desire for the nation, and start crying out in relentless prayer for God to receive his inheritance. Amen. Father, I just ask that you would just release in our spirits, Lord, the urgency of your heart. God, we thank you for your heart, the way it burns with jealous fire for us. God, that your heart is an all-consuming fire filled with longing and desire. That you have been urgent for so long. God, from the moment we were born, you were urgent for each one of us. From the moment this nation was born, you were urgent for it. God, would you connect us with your heart to feel the urgency that you're feeling and to respond with that kind of urgency, to respond with that kind of diligence. God, I ask that you would just release prophetic vision in your church. Lord, that you would release the understanding of what's on your heart. God, the simple reality of your desire for us and for nations. Your desire for the heart of the believer. Your desire for a bride. Your desire for the nations. Your desire for the lost. God, would you start releasing prophetic vision that we would know what you're reaching for so we could know what we're supposed to be reaching for. God, thank you for the simplicity of Christ, that you have called us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That you have made it clear what you want, God. I ask that you would stir our hearts to reach with diligence, to understand what that means, and to give it to you. God, I ask that you would call us into the place of sitting before your face, seeking your face and sitting in your presence. God, I ask that any shame, any fear would be broken off, Lord, that we would not run from you, but run to you. God, that we would understand that your arms are wide open. God, that you roar and then you open your arms to wait for us to come running. God, I thank you for your mercy and your never-ending goodness, that you call us to come with confidence in our hour of need. God, I ask that you would just give grace to us to take this moment of time and to set our hearts to reach into the heart of God, to run into your arms and to press into your courts, to walk in all that you created us to be. And God, I ask you for this nation. God, I ask that you would pour out your spirit upon the nation of America, or that you would release a great awakening and a great turning of hearts, God, that you would awaken the church, that you would raise up burning and shining lamps, God, that you would raise her up as a torch, as a light of truth to the nation, God, that the lost would be reached and a great harvest and inheritance would be prepared for your son. God, stir our hearts for the nation, stir our hearts for ourselves, Lord, stir our hearts mostly for you, God. Stir our hearts for what's in your heart and fill us with a desire to see you have what you want, knowing that your desires, they're good and pleasing and perfect, God, that everything that you want from us is the best things that you could want for us. God, that your desire for us is so much higher than our desires and plans for ourselves. God, connect us with that desire and that aching in your heart, Lord, and let us reach to be all we were meant to be and reach to see you receive all that you're worthy to have. And I just thank you that you do not leave us alone. Lord, that you speak to us, you call us, you remind us, you awaken us, that in your jealousy you pursue us and you hem us in with a hedge of thorns. God, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for not giving up and for being faithful when we have been faithless. And God, I just ask for a grace to be faithful in return, to pursue you in return. God, to turn around, set our eyes upon the center of that circle and press straight into the heart of God and not bounce around the edges of your judgments. God, we want to be near to where you are and to give you just exactly what you want, because it's the best thing that has ever been created for us. God, let us walk in who we were meant to be and call us back to your heart and to our identity. And we just thank you for your love and for your jealousy. In Jesus' name, amen.